Call to mind, therefore, have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are ever motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that each day of our lives, you provide for us all of our needs for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Johnson was formerly Laurie Willard. So they were sisters, and they've just done a duo of Amazing Grace that I requested last time she was in town. And I still think it sounds like bagpipes. In order that we might prepare for our lesson this morning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, which will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and for a system which enables us to accumulate within our souls the principles of the eternal Logos. As we have gathered this morning, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide, lead, and direct us in our endeavors as we pursue the trail to Santa Fe with the objective of acquiring experiential sanctification, the glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the magnification of your Word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. For the past little bit, we've been studying the doctrine of the gratitude gauge. And I wanted to go back and review just a bit of that this morning so that everyone is on the same page with what we're doing. Now, I have a chart here that was passed around some while ago that gives the outline of what we've done since we began the Israelite Hornada. And we will show that on the board for those of you who have it or don't have it, rather. And then to give a brief review of what we've done as since the page ran out. We have paragraph J, I believe, is the last one you'll note. K is the doctrine of the gratitude gauge. We noted an introduction, and we noted several of the increments that are involved on the gauge and noted several aspects of that. The gauge has the 10 problem-solving devices that go up, starting with rebound and inculcation of truth. And then as this rocks along, as you gain a little momentum, you peek out over here at sharing the happiness of God, which is the gateway to occupation with Christ. That takes a little while, takes a little testing, takes a few challenges in the Hornada. It takes a lot of loving kindness and long suffering on the part of God to permit us to rock and roll for quite a while. He let the Jews of the first generation have 40 years to make their orientation and adjustment. And so under paragraph L, we noted the definition of loving kindness and long suffering and associated that with the love of God and the grace of God. Loving kindness has to do with His unconditional love toward the human race. Long suffering has to do with the guarantee of logistical grace support in time. Grace, of course, is the policy of the perfect plan of God. Under paragraph M, we noted the laws of loving kindness and long suffering. We noted the laws of loving kindness as the law of volitional responsibility, the laws of long suffering, divine punitive action in three categories: warning, intensified, and terminal discipline. We then moved to paragraph N, where we noted FTXs test the soul for either gratitude or venom. The FTXs of your life are those exigencies you face when you move into the Hornada each morning. There are people, thought, and system tests awaiting you, and how you resolve them, of course, promotes your advance within the plan of God. They're simply field training exercises permitted by God into the decrees to check you out for gratitude or venom. the O paragraph, the mechanics of soul rebellion. We went to Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3 for that study, and within the context of that study, we observed the machinations of the enslaved soul. Paragraph P is where we are. We're noting now the mirror of the soul. How does an individual decide whether he's advancing or retrogressing? The Word of God is the mirror that is implanted, ingrained into your stream of consciousness, and by your personal observance of the Word within your soul, you can pull your own personal soul inventory. And if we would judge ourselves, therefore, we should not be judged. Paragraph P, then, is the mirror of the soul. We've noted the introduction. Paragraph B, the mirror metaphor found in James 1, verses 19 through 25. We have examined that in a bit of detail, but we do need to review the corrected translation beginning in James 1:19. You will recall that James actually prepared this for a public discourse, and therefore it's structured in the same style as Greek discourse, a speech, so to speak. And therefore, he opens with a salutation, which is verse 1 of the first chapter, then moves into an exordium, the polemical introduction offering guidelines for orientation and adjustment for testing. That's chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 18. He then issues a statement which will be the subject of his debate, the declaration or assertion of the theme that he wishes to address. And that is, respond rather than react to testing. Verses 19 and 20. His argument is a discourse intended to persuade through elaboration upon the statement that he makes, thus leading to a conclusion. He offers a three-phase or three-step argument, and this has to do with how one deals with testing. The first stage is be swift to hear, the second be slow to speak, and the third be slow to anger. The argument takes up chapter 1, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 6. And finally, the conclusion or the peroration of his discourse, he, of course, gets involved in exhorting us patience in the face of adversity, and that turns out to be a great virtue. Now, our interest is centered on the first of this three-stage process because within the phrase, be swift to hear, we run into the mirror metaphor. Let's now review the statement, James 1, verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved fellow believers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a person does not achieve virtue from God. The swift to hear category was analyzed briefly, as was slow to speak and slow to anger. And then we began to isolate our attention upon this first phase of the three-stage process for resolving and adjusting to testing. It begins with James 1:21. Here is the corrected translation. Therefore, remove all pollution, that's rebound adjustment to the justice of God, and excess of evil. The removal of evil from the soul takes a while. This is accumulated over a period of time as you reside in carnality or reversionism. Some of it may be baggage that you brought into the spiritual life from your time of unbelief. Wheel tracks are laid in the neural network, and this becomes a behavior pattern, a character trait, and a lifestyle which must ultimately be overridden by the Word of God under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and that takes time. Thus, God grants us long-suffering. He grants us loving-kindness so we can do the rock and roll. And the rock and roll is a process whereby we have to have goads from time to time when we revert back to the evil machinations which are buried within the neural network of our brain and within the stream of consciousness. We have to change the way we think. And in fulfilling Romans 12:2, the change of thought process takes time as the scar tissue is torn away from our time of unbelief, as the blackout of the soul goes away. As we acquire this information, we take on the light of the Word. And this eventually removes the excess of evil, but that takes time. Therefore, God is gracious to us in many ways, permitting us the time it takes to accomplish this. The process and procedure is mentioned in the second sentence of verse 21. Receive with humility the implanted Word, which is able to deliver your souls. and that is idiomatic at the end. It means to save your lives. It means deliverance from the sin unto death. Stage three of the law of the divine punitive action process, it is terminal discipline. The Word of God in your soul, implanted there through humility, the teachability of one's humility, this is the process that saves you from the sin unto death, a premature removal from the angelic conflict. Verse 22, moreover, keep on becoming doers of the Word and not hearers only, constantly deceiving yourselves. A person who is a hearer only of the Word is a person who never gets past gnosis. We've examined in the past and did so recently the 9-step recovery program from reversionism. The Alcoholics Anonymous have their 12-step system. I think the Buddhists have something on the order of a 7-step system to recover from whatever it is they claim you might have. How would they know? At any rate, you have a 9-step program that the Bible reveals for recovering from reversionism, and we've noted that. And as you move into the process of being taught under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, that's didaktos. He's the teacher, you're the student. He can bring you to an academic understanding of the eternal logos. This is divine truth. This is concepts from the infinite mind of God, which you may understand under the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. He can bring it to the believer's complete and total academic understanding and thus challenge volition at that point to do something with it. This chart points that out. You sit here with your volition, which may be switched either positive or negative. You have academic understanding at gnosis. The noose works with the association cortex of the brain for short-term memory, where at that point your volition may consult your belief system and decide whether or not you want to go with this. If you're positive, it moves into the cardia and is stored in the stream of consciousness, and that is where you have cognizance of divine thought. The Holy Spirit stores it on the hard disk of the soul, which is the cerebral cortex. It gives you long-term memory for recall and application later on. Now, the hearer is the person who only gets this far and says, no, I don't believe it. And the mandate here is quit being just a hearer of the Word, be a doer. Well, how do you be a doer? A doer is the person who says yes and moves it into long-term memory. Now you're doing the Word. Doing has to do with believing what the Holy Spirit reveals at academic understanding. You cannot produce any function in the Christian way of life unless it emanates from the stream of consciousness, not the noose. So doing is getting the Word of God understood clearly and transferred by the Holy Spirit into the stream of consciousness, where it may be utilized under His power for decision making, problem solving, and future spiritual growth. And thus, when it says in verse 22, keep on becoming doers of the Word and not hearers only, that references positive volition at academic understanding, converting gnosis to epinosis. Verse 23, because if Protesis, first class condition, and it's true. Because if anyone keeps on being a hearer of the Word and not a doer, then such a one is like a person who observes his natural face in a mirror. But once he glances at himself, then off he goes, and immediately he disregards what sort of person he was. But he who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and has persisted. The persistence here has to do with consistency of inculcation over a period of time so that the thought process has been changed and so that behavior patterns are altered, so that character traits become different, and so the lifestyle is altered. This is the persistence indicated here as you look intently into the perfect law of freedom, not having become a forgetful hearer. That's academic understanding only, but a doer of accomplishment, a person who understands the eternal logos and thus under the power of the Holy Spirit can make application in his personal life. The end result of that is noted in the final phrase, this believer will be happy in all that he does. Now, on Thursday evening, we barely introduced paragraph C of the study of the mirror of the soul. And this paragraph we're calling principles from the mirror metaphor of James 1, verses 23 through 25. Here are a few of the principles we extract from what I just reviewed. Point 1. The textbook for arriving at an objective and accurate self-analysis is the Word of God. If you want to analyze your soul, the Word of God is the place to go. It is the thing to use. And under the enabling power of the Spirit, you can eventually decide what it is that ails you. 2. When the doctrines of the Word are stored by the Holy Spirit in your stream of consciousness, it forms a mirror by which a self-analysis may be conducted. You develop the mirror through positive volition. That is the cause. Positive volition gives the Holy Spirit the wherewithal to transfer the information from nous to cardia. And He develops this mirror in your stream of consciousness. You may peer into it to see what manner of man you are. And when information comes into your soul from instructions in Bible class, and when the information makes it down to here, and it reveals information about who and what you are, and you say, no, that does not apply to me, I will not consider that for any form of soul thought alteration. It doesn't apply. That's not me. You're like a person who glances into a mirror, turns and walks away, and forgets the manner of man he was. Looking into the mirror reveals you. We know from Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. There is a division between the soul and the spirit here and the joints and the marrow. There are two things. There is the immaterial and there is the material. Joints and marrow is the body. The spirit and the soul is the immaterial part that makes us trichotomous. It is the soul and the spirit is where your spiritual life is found. And there must be a distinguishment made between the soul and the body. When the body gets precedence and the soul takes second place, then your spiritual life is out of kilter. And therefore, the Word of God will reveal to you who and what you are. And it will give you an objective critique. Now, if you hear doctrine taught and it reveals error in your behavior patterns, character traits, or lifestyle, and you reject its application to you, then you've looked into the mirror and you have walked away. And this amounts to self-denial, and it results in you forgetting what kind of man the Bible revealed you to be. Resuming our study now at point 6. The doer of the Word is a man who objectively accepts the critique of Scripture. First order of business in the Christian way of life is to get your sorry life straightened out. Everybody wants to meddle into other folks' affairs, make life better for them. Pot calls the kettle black. You jump from frying pans into fires. Get your own life straightened out. How do you do that? You have to have within your stream of consciousness the replication of the eternal Logos for self-analysis. And once you get yourself straightened out after maybe 20 or 30 years of listening to doctrine, you might be qualified to offer someone else a small amount of advice. The doer of the Word is a man who objectively accepts the critique of Scripture. He then believes the analysis and makes the proper adjustments in his soul. You accept the critique of Scripture. That's positive volition at academic understanding. You believe its analysis, the transfer by the Holy Spirit to epinosis into the cardia or the stream of consciousness. And then you make the proper adjustment in your soul. This means that you begin to facilitate that particular wheel track of righteousness under the power of the Spirit. This is what changes the way you think. You begin to make a 5-lane superhighway out of that wheel track. And when you do it, it will change your behavior patterns, it will change your character traits, and it will alter your lifestyle for the better. It is a slow-go process, but the Holy Spirit, when He is in control of your life, can facilitate this operation. 7. Self-analysis is only as efficient as the content of doctrine in the stream of consciousness. You cannot pull a self-analysis through the eternal logos if all you know is the doctrine of salvation, if all you know are a few basics that you don't use. Example, you understand rebound, but if you don't study scriptures completely enough to understand what sin is, you don't know when to rebound and thus live your life in carnality. You've given up playing cards and drinking and chasing women, and that's the whole long list of sin for you. And all of that, by the way, is overt. And all the overt sins are generated by mental attitude sins, getting back to what you think. The doer of the word has to do with what you think. Self-analysis is only as efficient as the content of doctrine in the stream of consciousness. Further, point 8. Self-analysis is impossible for the believer who is a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. One day, if we all live long enough, we're going to study the book of James. And in James, we're going to learn some very interesting things, but the primary thing we will learn is that it is not a treatise for lordship salvation. Point 9. At the end of James 1:25, the consistent hearer and doer of the word is said to be happy in all that he does. Maximum doctrine pushes you over here to sharing the happiness of God. Happiness is an inner resource. It is not dependent upon any outside exigency, be it prosperity or adversity. Do you have to have good times in order to be happy? Do bad times make you sad? When you have a spate of fairly brutal consequences to occur in the Jornada, does your wife look at you and say, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That was not Job's approach. He was sort of delayed in his recovery by bad advice from others who thought they were doing the word, and thus offering him guidelines on why he was such a bad guy, like any of us are worth a bucket of warm spit anyhow. But Job had advanced to a high level of evidence testing, and that is what was going on. Job was an ultimate believer, as far as those who actually advanced to ultimate experiential sanctification. And so he finally rationalized it all out and realized that it didn't matter what happened to him externally. He would still follow God regardless of the pain and suffering that the Jornada might put him through. And therefore he oriented and adjusted in the end. And the point is, happiness is an inner resource. It is not dependent on any outside exigency, be it adversity or prosperity. Now, self-analysis is impossible for the believer who is a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. And at the end of James 1:25, the consistent hearer and doer of the word, both are necessary to have happiness in all that you do. 10. This indicates that the believer who is a doer of the word has been consistent in the following. Are you a doer? Then you will be consistent in these things. And this is obviously not exhaustive. Point 1. Utilization of the 2 power options and the 3 spiritual skills. That takes us back to this one. Pastor teaches, but the Holy Spirit picks up the information and teaches it to the human spirit. Now, there are some power options here. All of us have this available. Few of us use it. The first power option is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that needs to occur out here before you enter in and start listening to the pastor. That's why we have rebound up front. And so when the pastor teaches under the filling ministry, it means the Holy Spirit is there to teach. That's the first stage of the gap process. And therefore, it's a didactical process. Someone who knows something you don't know teaches. You, not knowing, become the student and you learn. But the learning process requires something in the middle, and that is your acceptance of the data that is communicated. And so the Holy Spirit begins the process by teaching to your human spirit. This is pneumatikos. That is the process by which the human spirit learns the doctrine. It is infinite knowledge. It is the thinking of God made available to your finite thought process. Now, that's a miracle in the church age. It comes to the nous as gnosis, academic understanding. Volition is challenged. What are you going to do? And when you say, yes, I believe that, the Holy Spirit moves it to the cardia. He puts it into the stream of consciousness in the seven compartments and then stores it on the hard disk of the soul called the neural network of the brain. You may therefore recall it for application under his ministry at a later time. Now, if you're going to accomplish the concept of being a doer, then you have to utilize the two power options and you have to maximize the three spiritual skills. Two, there is the development and deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, these are more than problem-solving devices, for as you express gratitude to God for what He does for you day by day in the Hornada, there is not only the increasing of the capacity to solve problems, but also an increasing capacity for blessing. Believe you me, when you can solve the problems that are out here in the advanced stages, then you're getting involved in a sophisticated lifestyle. And that gives you capacity for blessing. And why is that? Because out here is where you manage people testing, thought testing, and system testing. And that is what keeps you out of fellowship. And that's what short circuits blessing is, being out of fellowship all the time. And you show up for work and there's that guy. He walks in the room, you're out of fellowship. You go to the class. You have a teacher that you don't like this semester. You walk in the classroom. He says one thing. You're out of fellowship. You have a system at your job, and you don't like the system. And when you get there and run into it, you're out of fellowship. And you can't adjust. The whole system of the limbic concept is that the emotions are buried in the reptilian portion of the brain. The paleocortex of the brain. That's where emotion emanates from. And there's no thought there. Animals don't know verbs, but animals have emotion. And you have emotion. And when these emotions come up, many times they are reactive and they are sudden, like anger, hatred. These are sudden impulses. And if you permit those to hang around very long, then they become chronic and move into a category called bitterness and vindictiveness and revenge motivation. Now, how are you going to grow in grace with this kind of mental attitude churning throughout the seven compartments of your stream of consciousness? You can't do it. And therefore, your growth is delayed. There is no gratitude. Thus, there is no capacity for blessing. Once you conquer the people, the thought, and the system out here in sophisticated problem solving, there's great capacity for blessing out here. Few people understand that. It's a lot of fun to just castigate people who have wronged you because you're right. You put yourself up on the pedestal and say, I'm right about this. I'm going to stay right. And from my rightness, I will be able to criticize, castigate, and tear down those who have offended my righteousness. It's a lot of fun, I guess. A lot of people do it. Development and deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices, therefore, is a part of being a doer of the Word. Three, there is this steady advance through the increments of the gratitude gauge. And not only that, remember, four, there is a consistency for increased capacity for blessing. This is part of being a doer of the Word. Increased capacity for blessing. And five, effective use of the mirror of the soul for self-analysis, self-judgment, and self-improvement. Only through the Word of God may you do this. And thus you can't be a doer of the Word if you're a hearer only. Paragraph D. Principles from the mirror metaphor of 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Please note 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. This is the second mirror metaphor that we will note. Point one. Spiritual freedom is the environment of the soul under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Where is true freedom found? True freedom is in the soul. And another from our top 10 list of visuals here. The power struggle for the soul is the title of this one, where the Holy Spirit through the and our positive volition, this information is cataloged in our stream of consciousness, and then it is sent down to the cerebral cortex where it is saved in what we call wheel tracks of righteousness, and therefore the soul issues orders to the brain, and the neural network takes care of making sure the body takes care of business, and that is the production of divine good. Now, as long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, this process works flawlessly. But when the sinful nature penetrates the soul, when you, through negative volition, say, yes, I'll do that, filling of the Holy Spirit is lost. The stream of consciousness, therefore, becomes dominated by the sinful nature under the puppet dictatorship of the emotional complex. And therefore, wheel tracks of wickedness are organized. The brain, under instructions from the soul, issues orders to the body, and you have the production of sin and human good and evil. Now, this is going back to slavery. This is true freedom. And we learned how freedom is actually acquired from this particular overhead here. This is retroactive positional truth. This is where at salvation we are identified with our Lord on the cross. Our body is immersed into Christ. It is identified with His spiritual death, His physical death, and His burial. And therefore, our sinful nature being identified with His body on the cross is taken to the tomb and buried. The old sin nature is dead. The first husband is dead. The divorce has occurred. And there has been a positional separation between soul and body. Because the soul is identified in current positional truth with the resurrected Christ. And therefore, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in this top circle. When you're outside the Holy Spirit, you have gone back under the power of the first husband, and you're involved in a menage a trois. Spiritual freedom is the environment of the soul under the filling of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Point two. The word for Lord here is kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios. And it refers to deity. Therefore, context gives us the information we need as to which member of the Trinity is being referred to here in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Lord may refer to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, dependent upon context. And the context here indicates that it is the Holy Spirit that is being referenced. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Point three. The principle is that spiritual freedom exists wherever the Holy Spirit is found. How are you free? What makes you free? The filling of the Holy Spirit. It occurs at the moment of salvation. Divorce occurs from the first husband. The first husband is dead to you. You may remarry. And when you remarry your second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you submit to His authority. And when you sin, you have decided to commit a menage a trois and place yourself back under the authority of the first husband. You have violated the marriage vow, faith alone in Christ alone. Christ never leaves you, you leave Him. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? You went back to the first husband. The principle is that spiritual freedom exists wherever the Holy Spirit is found. Consequently, four. When the Holy Spirit is in control of the believer's soul, that believer enjoys spiritual freedom. And what you do with it's your business. The first generation Jews had physical freedom. They were granted spiritual freedom at the first Passover. And they immediately went back to the first husband. They griped and complained because the water tasted bad. Whammo, there's a miracle. And they had a moment of enforced humility. Then they were hungry. And they accused Moses of genocide and said, "We don't have any food and it's all your fault. You brought us here to kill us." As if something's new about the world trying to kill us. Then the Lord worked a miracle. "Well, it doesn't taste very good. We don't like the way it tastes." So it was rock and roll for that first generation. Up today, down tomorrow. And as a result, they started to lust for those halcyon days under the dictatorship and the tyranny of the first husband. Pharaoh, therefore, becomes emblematic of the sinful nature and its tyranny as first husband over our lives. And breaking free from Egypt was very much like retroactive positional truth. And moving into the Hornada is like current positional truth. And out there, you're in the Hornada. You're in those desperate circumstances that life provides for you on a daily basis. And you have the God of this universe as a guide, as a leader, as a director, and as a protector. But you choose not to access that power. And you go back to the first husband. You can't go back. You're in the plan of God, and therefore you become a candidate for a law of volitional responsibility. You become a candidate for intensified stages of divine punitive action. When the Holy Spirit is in control of the believer's soul, the believer enjoys spiritual freedom. Five. This is commonly referred to by us as the filling of the Holy Spirit or status quo spirituality. What do you have to be spiritual? You have to be free of sin. That's stage one. Two, the automatic immediate filling of the Holy Spirit. That is spirituality. Spiritual maturity is a horse of another herd. So this is commonly referred to by us as the filling of the Holy Spirit or status quo spirituality. Point six. This is not an overt form of freedom as is found under the laws of divine establishment. And you can be in a gulag and be free in your soul. You can be in the Hanoi Hilton and be free in your soul. You can be propped up. You can have your six-pack. You can have your remote control. You can have your prime star. And nobody bothering you from any direction, and you can be in slavery to the first husband. Freedom and slavery is dependent upon whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit, not your environment. Seven. This is an invisible form of spiritual freedom which grants the believer an encapsulated environment. And you have the power and you have the assets to become encapsulated from the horrors of 20th century America. You can encapsulate yourself from all of this. Do I become pacifistic, Pastor? That's not what I said. One of the problems with facing the exigencies of our day is there seems to be a great need to do something about it.
There's so much going on. Madness abounds. There's nowhere you can go in our society that hasn't come completely unwound. And a few of them are close to home. And you say, well, I need to do something about this. Well, oh, really? What are you going to do? Jesus Christ controls history. If anybody can get anything done, it's Jesus Christ. What's He done about it so far? Well, not much, you say. What's your interpretation of that? My interpretation of that is, why don't you just leave it alone? Jesus Christ is up to something. He's after purging this client nation of its dross. He's after purging this client nation of its minutiae. Purging this client nation of those who are fouling the nest. And if you will leave it alone, the right people are going to be removed from the mix. And what if we lock and load? I'm going to fix this. Go to Deadly Dave Smith's School of Sharp Shooting. And you decide you're going to take it on your own to fix all the problems. Just about 50 or 60 good funerals and we have prosperity back. Not going to work, and you don't know who to shoot. So you may as well leave it alone. Now, who do you remove from the population of a client nation in order to restore order? Who do you remove? You don't know. The four horsemen of the apocalypse do. Leave it alone. We are to go through a lot of suffering and misery in this client nation, but that's okay. Happiness is an inner resource and does not depend on outside exigencies, be they adversity or prosperity. So what goes on around you is not of consequence to you personally. You have an eternal future. You know what your personal sense of destiny is. You know your duty. You're to do it till you die. Well, what if I died during the chaos? God took you home. You don't worry about dying anymore. That's a blessing. That's a promotion. Dying is not an issue. Therefore, most of the thing that motivates what people do and worry about today is this is going to result in either they lose their stuff or they lose their life. Stuff, mind you. That's body over soul. The Jews are worried they didn't have the right kind of stuff. The water we have doesn't taste good. The food we have doesn't taste good. The environment we're living in, the Hornada, is not very nice. I'm hot. I'm thirsty. I'm uncomfortable. There are snakes. All of these things around them cause them to be unhappy and thus become bitter and develop venom in their souls. Why was that? No inner happiness. Why? No gratitude. No dependency upon God, no faith that He will take care of you personally in times of national crisis. He will protect you as over against the others. Do you have the faith He'll do it? Then you don't need to worry about anything that's going on around you because you can believe this and put it in your notes. You can't fix it. All problem-solving devices associated with the laws of divine establishments have been expended. And there's nothing left to do but permit the God of this universe to resolve the issue as He does and has done throughout history. So it's time to settle down and relax. It's time to get the filling of the Spirit. It's time to enter into that environment of soul freedom, learn the Word of God, and become that invisible hero that can preserve this client nation in history. And when that pivot goes away, as inevitably it will if it hasn't already, there is Jeshurun, that small fraternity of positive volition believers who've made it to Santa Fe, that will preserve this client nation. There's always hope as long as there's spiritual freedom. So this is an invisible form of spiritual freedom, which grants the believer an encapsulated environment. Nothing can penetrate it. Not even death itself. And within that environment, there is equal privilege and equal opportunity in which we may execute the Christian way of life. We are doers of the Word when we encapsulate ourselves within the divine power system under the filling of the Spirit and metabolize the eternal Logos. We are doers of the Word. We can sit on our spotted bottoms and save this nation by collecting dust. 8. It is within this encapsulated environment of freedom that we may peer into the mirror of the soul for self-analysis, self-judgment, and self-improvement. And there's no other way. And you can go to the Shrinkazoids if you want to, and they can help you if you're an unbeliever or a reversionist, if you call that help. They'll make you feel better about your perversion. I feel better about myself now. And we've done that with kids, by the way. We've told them that they're as good as they need to be, and they're just fine folk that don't need any improvement, and just come over here and let me give you a hug. That's our whole approach to raising kids today. And we wind up having to hug them in order to get the handcuffs on them by the time they get to 21. Now, our major passage here is 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll read it to you, but this is a good place to stop and come back in the second session for analysis. Now, here's the corrected translation of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely, the glory of our Lord, are being transfigured into that same image from the source of glory to the attainment of glory from the source of the Holy Spirit. Well, now that needs a bit of analysis, and it will blend right into our study of the mirror of the soul, and we'll take that up at about 20 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets for those of you who don't know what's going on.